we get a promotion at work and a nice pay raise, and we say, you know what? God has now empowered me with a way to glorify Him. I'm going to have more employees under me, more people, more lives that I can touch, that I can show fairness and kindness to. I'm going to be making more money. So I need to find ways that I can take that and give it back to God and glorify Him. But what if we hear the dreaded word cancer? How in the world did that glorify God? I'll tell you something. When people see us praise God because of our blessings, that's one thing. But when they see you go through a hardship, something as horrible as a sickness like cancer, and you show your faith and you glorify God even through the pain and the suffering of it, and you give God the praise and the honor and the glory, now that's powerful. And so Jesus saw, as He saw everything, an opportunity to glorify His Father. So He goes to the blind man and He spits on the ground. Interesting procedure. I don't know why He chose that one, but He did. He spits on the ground. He makes mud, clay, and He anoints the man's eyes. And then He says, now go wash in the pool of Siloam. And so the man did as he was instructed. Catch up. So the difference is how and what you see and what you are blind to. That's where we want to take this. So here was a blind. What did the blind man see? What did Jesus see when He saw the blind man? And what did the blind man see? You see, all of us are going to encounter things in life. And you can't help a lot of the things that happen to you in life, and you can't help what people do to you, and you can't help what people say about you, but what you can help is how you respond. What you can help is how you take that circumstance and whether or not you use it to glorify God. Whenever I realize the power of Galatians 2, verse 20, where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Now, what does it mean to be crucified? Well, it means to be put to death. I am, as Jesus was crucified for us, I am put to death. What does that mean? That means I've lost my identity. That I am now hid in Christ. He is my identity. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So it's no longer about me. It's no longer about what I can get out of it. It's no longer about what people are doing to me or what people are saying about me, whether they're praising me or cursing me. It's not about me. It's about God. Everything as a child of God, everything as a Christian, everything in my life is about God. Everything. My family, my job, my hobbies, whatever it is, wherever I find myself, my life is hid with Christ. God. And so that's what we want to see. And that's what we don't want to be blind to. Now, in order for that to happen, there must be a transformation that takes place, right? You know what Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Think about that. Let that sink in. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. What does that mean? That means that God is showing in me something. What is He showing? That you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. It's no longer about me. Now, when I start having a pity party, it's about me. When I get my feelings hurt because somebody said something that I didn't like, it's about me. When I feel like I'm not treated fairly, it's about me. When I feel like someone else is getting the credit for something I did, it's about me. And if I can learn to truly crucify myself and lose my identity in Christ, then it takes away all of the pain. It takes away all of the resentment. It takes away all of the feelings of that I've been hurt or not been treated justly. Because you know what? I realize he wasn't treated justly. He didn't deserve to die on that cross. I did. But he did it for me. Now, if my life is hid with Christ in God, if I am crucified with Christ, if I can see that, and if I can be that, and if it's no longer about me, and if I can see what he did for me and realize that there is, regardless of what I can do in this life, I can never repay him back. And all of a sudden, there's a liberation that takes place there. That's where you find the peace that passes understanding. That's where you find the true joy of Christianity. Because no one can ever hurt you again. Satan and all the forces of hell can't take you down. There's something we can learn from this blind man. What he saw and how he saw it. And also what Jesus saw and what he did about it. How do you see people, incidentally? So the disciples looked at him and they said, here's a sinner. Okay, if he's not a sinner, his parents are sinners. Somebody's to blame here. Is that how we look at people? It tends to be, doesn't it? You know what I would recommend? A little less news. A little less TV, a lot more Bible, a lot more prayer. Now, we let the wrong thing shape our mind and our way of thinking. And it affects how we see people. So here was an opportunity that Jesus saw and he seized it. It was an opportunity to glorify his Father. It was an opportunity to teach a very important lesson, not only to his disciples, but to all of his disciples who would come thereafter up to us today, tonight, how powerful this situation was. And it's been an inspiration for so many, and I hope it will be for us tonight. He said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. He said, here's an opportunity. Here is where I am right now. And here is where I've got to glorify my Father. Now, Jesus knew the Pharisees were trying to kill him. You remember how they had taken the woman caught in adultery? Isn't it interesting how she was caught in adultery so conveniently, but the man was nowhere to be found? And so they had already tried to entrap him there. They had tried to stone him already. I mean, they had tried to kill him already, and they were looking for ways to entrap him. Jesus knew that. And I tell you what I might be thinking in that situation. I better lay low. I mean, these folks are after me, and I better not give them a reason to talk about me. So I better not speak up or do anything to draw attention. How many times do we find ourselves in situations where we start rationalizing in our mind? You know, here's the right thing to say. Here's the right thing to do. But if I do that, you know what? I'm going to face criticism. People are going to jump on me. People are going to question me. I just don't want to deal with that. So we do like those religious hypocrites and the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? And we pass on the other side of the road. Yeah. Now, incidentally, I didn't do it for that reason, but on the way here, I saw a wreck. I was a little hurried, and I pulled over. I stopped, and I walked up to them, and I said, do y'all have help on the way? They said, yes. I said, is anybody hurt? They said, no. I said, great. Good day. See you later. And I started to get back in my truck, and the people here, what really struck me about that situation, this is on 296, coming up for more, and what really struck me about that situation was that there was a solid line of vehicles on this road, and it was right after an intersection, and every one of them were in a hurry to get past, and honking their horn with impatience, and here's a car that has spun around backwards and is going off of the road, and people are more concerned about getting where they're going, just like those in the parable of the Good Samaritan. So let's take advantage of the opportunities when we have them and glorify God when we can. As a matter of fact, I would suggest this. It's one thing to take opportunities, but we need to go beyond that. We need to make opportunities. I mean, how many times do that? So, for example, I would expect that in our number here, somebody, sometime this week, has a doctor's appointment. And you're going to go to the doctor's office, and you're going to walk in, and they're all going to throw a party, and they're going to say, hey, we've been expecting you. Come right on in, right? No. You're going to hurry up and get there. You're allotted time, and you're going to wait until it's their time. And while you're waiting, you're going to encounter a number of people. They're going to have their nose in a magazine, and you're going to have your nose in a magazine or a phone or something. But what if you put that magazine down and put that phone down and looked over at them and said, hey, my name is, whatever your name is, what's yours? What if we just started talking to people when we come across them? What if we started extending ourselves? You know what happens? You know, there's this amazing thing. I've done this experiment a number of times, especially in Walmart, because everybody's in a hurry in Walmart, right? And everybody's just kind of like a war zone with the buggies. You know, I like to go demolition derbies, and that's Walmart's kind of like that with buggies. But I started doing this little experiment of smiling at the people that I meet and seeing how many people would smile back. It's amazing. Try it. You will be surprised at how many people will actually smile back. Now, some people won't. But most people will. The point is, if we will start extending ourselves, instead of acting like the world, act differently, and extend ourselves and reach out to people and create opportunities, think of how many lives we could touch. Think of how many people we might have the opportunity to say, hey, you know what? I worship over at Augusta Road Church of Christ or wherever it may be that you're from, if you're visiting, and I'd love you to come visit us sometime. Do you worship anywhere? That's amazing. It's amazing where a simple question like that could lead. You might get shut down. Matter of fact, you will get shut down a number of times. But eventually, you're going to find that fertile ground. You're going to find somebody who's waiting. I went to a door knocking campaign when I was in college at Heritage Christian University. It was International Bible College at the time, Florence, Alabama. And I was on a door knocking campaign. The first day we get there, and we're on the bus or on a van, and the local preacher is taking our group around town, showing us where we're going to be knocking doors, this, that, and the other. So we get to this section of town. You know that part of town? Just across the tracks. And he drives by, and he says, you don't want to go there. I looked at my partner. I said, guess where we're going? He said, yep. So we got our allotted zone the next day, and we finished it. And when we finished, we headed straight to the other side of the tracks. Walked up to a house, knocked on the door. Little old lady answers in her bathrobe. I said, I'm Michael. This is Steve. I think it's Steve. And said, we're here with the Church of Christ. Having a gospel meeting this week. Wanted to invite you. I was wondering if you'd be interested in talking about the Bible. She said, I have been praying that God would send me someone. You see, folks, they're out there. And they're hungry. And they're waiting for us. What do you see? Do you see somebody who you've already decided doesn't care? Somebody who's different from you? Somebody who probably would reject you? Or do you see a soul in need of a Savior? Let's start looking at people through the eyes of Jesus and reach them. So this is the Pool of Siloam, or at least what they believe is, and the water would come from under the walls of Jerusalem and were collected in this pool, and it supplied water for the city there, and people would come there for bathing and other needs of water. And so the blind man was instructed by Jesus to go there and to bathe his eyes from the clay that Jesus had made. Now, this blind man had never seen, yet he met the Lord, and now he sees. A lot of folks walk around in this life blind. Most people do. Most of us do. When's the last time that you noticed the sunrise? When's the last time that you pulled over and watched a rainbow? When's the last time that you took the time to stop and see what God has blessed you with? Took the time just to stop and hug someone you love. We go around this life blind to so many things, but most people are blind to the Lord. They live in His world, and they're blind to it. He's everywhere. They need someone to show them. They need someone to open their eyes. Now the Pharisees, they didn't care that He sees whenever they heard about this miracle that Jesus had performed, because Jesus anointed His eyes with this salve that He had made from the spittle and the dirt, and He told him to go wash. He washed, and then he was able to see. And then his neighbors looked at him, and they said, "Is this the same man that's been blind all of his life from his birth?" And others said, "No, it's not him. It's just somebody like him." And he said, "No, I'm him. I was blind. I see now." And so they took him to the Pharisees, interestingly enough. And when the Pharisees heard what happened, they could not care less that the man could see. When they heard the word Jesus, all they wanted to know was, where is He so we can get Him? And then later they come to the man, and it's interesting because they say, "Glorify God, because we know this man is a sinner." Now think about that. Jesus had just given this man sight. And they say, "Glorify God for what this man did, because we know he's a sinner." But the man was smarter than them. And he said, "Whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know, but I know this. I was blind, and now I see. I know what he did, and I know this, that God doesn't listen to the sinner. God doesn't work this way through sinners. He must be a prophet. He must be someone special." And they condemned the formerly blind man for that. And he was cast out of the synagogue. Now they went to his parents, if you remember, and they brought his parents. And they said, "So we just want to know for sure, this man over here, is he your son? And was he born blind? And if so, why does he now see?" They were looking for a different answer. So many people are looking for a different answer, anything but Jesus, right? And they said, they were afraid. And like so many people, they backed down at that situation. They had an opportunity here to glorify God. They had an opportunity here to do the right thing. They missed it. They said, "He's our son, but how he can see, we don't know. He's of age, ask him." Because they were afraid, because the Pharisees had said, "You confess Jesus as the Lord, as the Son of God, then you'll be cast out of the synagogue. You'll be cast out." And they didn't want that. Of course, that would make them a social outcast. They didn't want that. And so they passed on the situation. Now, the Pharisees were the blind ones. The man who had been born blind, he was never as blind as were the Pharisees this day. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, we read, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Blindness of the heart. Now stop and think about that for a minute. What does that mean? That means that you know God's will. You've seen, even if you've not read His word, you've seen His handiwork. Isn't that what Romans 1 tells us? That God's very attributes can be seen in the world around us. We sing the song with the kids. His fingerprints are everywhere. Everywhere you look, you see God's fingerprint. You see the work that He's done, His creation. But people are blind to that. There's a blind is the heart. But how about us? Let's bring it home. How about us? Because we know God's will. And how many times do we rationalize around it? And every time we do, it gets easier to do the next time, right? Until we have a blindness of heart, and we have gone through the motions for so long that it no longer convicts us. That's blindness, folks. That's spiritual blindness. I hope and pray that's not the case with you today. If it is, then I hope that something will be said tonight that will open your eyes. And you'll be able to see again. I hope and pray that God's word will be the salve. You know what? We've got a lot of work to do here in the upstate of South Carolina. Let's just bring it home. The church, the Lord's church, it's not very strong around here. Are we comfortable with that? Is that okay? Is it okay because we've got our padded pews and we've got our nice air-conditioned buildings and we've got our preachers and we've got our fellowships and we've got our classes and we're happy and we can go on and we can feel really good about our Christianity? Or can we see the hurting world around? When I say that, I'm not pointing a finger at you. I've got three pointing at me. Because this is what I have to ask myself. Is it good enough, Michael? Is it good enough to be the preacher at Bowling Springs Church of Christ, to fill the pulpit, to do your job? Or are you here for another reason? Are you here for a larger purpose? Not as a preacher, as a Christian. Spread God's word, to enlarge the borders of his kingdom, to go out to the highways and the byways and bring them in. Folks, we need to wake up. I may make you uncomfortable. That's okay. Gotten too comfortable in the Lord's church. We've gotten too comfortable with where we are, with who we are, with our routine, and with the fact that there is a world that is lost and headed to a devil's hell. And we are not, I said we, not you, we are not doing enough about it. So who's going to change it? I'll tell you who's going to change it. You are. You say, well, what can I do? I mean, I'm not an elder, preacher, whatever you may be or may not be. It doesn't matter. That really has nothing to do with it whatsoever. Because that's not, you see, you don't change what we're talking about through church programs. You change it by Christians doing what Christians did in the first century. And they went everywhere preaching the gospel because they accepted a personal responsibility for what God had done for them and his commission, the Lord's commission to them. That is when we will start growing again like we once did in the Church of Christ. That is when we will evangelize the upstate, South Carolina, North Carolina, and beyond. And we as Christians realize that we have a personal responsibility and every single day of our life, wherever we are, is our mission. Kids are starting back to school. We've got someone here who's going to be starting back to school. I presented this challenge to our young people Sunday. I present it to you. That's your mission field. When you go to school, that is your mission field. And you are about, you had a little reprieve during the summer. Okay? You are about to go back into your mission field. That is your mission field. And what can you do? Well, one thing you can do is you can take your Bible and read it. I don't mean on your iPhone or your Android or whatever. I mean a Bible that people can see, they can look at, and they can tell it's a Bible, and you read it, not to be seen of men, but to make an impact on people that this is important to you. And when they stop and ask you, what are you doing? You've just gotten your opportunity. You're going to work. I heard somebody one time say something to the effect of, you know, I worked with somebody for 20 years, and you know, we had a discussion today, and I realized that that person is a member of the Church of Christ. They realized that I was a member of the Church of Christ. And 20 years, you've worked beside each other, and it took you that long to realize that you were brothers in Christ. I wouldn't be telling anybody. That ought to be the first thing somebody learns about you. Folks, I didn't come here to make anybody feel good. I didn't come here to fill a vacation Bible school slot. I hope something that is said today will jolt us, will jar us, make us think. Let us get to work and do what our Lord has told us to do. I'm not saying you're not. I'm not saying that at all. I know some who are very much engaged on a daily basis. Maybe you are. You've got to answer that question. I can't answer it for you. That's between you and God. So, these Pharisees were blinded by the God of this age that we read of in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. We have announced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world has, the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. Go back and read that again, that last verse, and digest that a little bit. Maybe, you know, bookmark it. Go back and read it and really let it sink in. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded, it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God shone in our hearts when it was darkness. Somebody asked me not too long ago, they said, now, how could it be that there, God created light before there was sun or moon? Well, that's easy enough. God is light. God's a source of light. He doesn't need sun or moon to create light. He did create them as reservoirs of light for us. He is light. As a matter of fact, He's shown His light in your life and in mine when it was just darkness, whenever it was sin, whenever we were alienated from Him. And if you'd only ever committed one sin, you were alienated from Him. And He's shown in your heart with the truth and brought, you know what it does? You know what light does, right? You know why people like to do bad things at night? Because the darkness hides their evil deeds. You know what our Lord said? The darkness hides their evil deeds, but light exposes it. And then what happens is the light exposes it so that it can be healed. You can't have a cancer or something that's wrong in your body. You can't have it made whole until you realize it's there. And so we need to be convicted in our heart. We need to be like those who, in Acts chapter 2, were pricked in their hearts and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2:37. It gets so easy to just listen to sermon after sermon, class after class, read the Bible time after time, and not be pricked. What does it take to prick us? What does it take to show us we need something? We need some healing. We need a sap. We need to be able to see. We do not want to be blinded by the God of this age. He has too much access to our homes already. Through the TV, through the computer, by what we bring in and allow to come into our homes, from the influences outside of our homes. Daddies, I want to talk to you for just a moment about this. Especially those who have children. I cannot control what happens in this world. I don't have any control over what happens as I go about my life with other people and in the community where I am. But here, when I drive down Cumberland Drive and I get to 229 Cumberland Drive and I cross that little crack where those little weeds are growing between the driveway and the street, when I cross that crack, when I walk into that doorway, I can control that. That is my domain. That is my family's sanctuary from the world. That is our safe place, and I intend to keep it that way. Satan is not allowed. And anyone who would come into that home and bring harmful influences to my family, they're not. That is my family's safe domain. I hope you see your homes that way, Daddy. I hope you see the homes as your responsibility to protect and to keep safe. And mamas too. But ultimately, we know the buck stops with us. So that the God of this age does not take control of us and our families. Now in John chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, whenever we going back to our account with the blind man. So again, they called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner." And he answered and said, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I know, though I was blind, now I see." We say it this way. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Just it was a different kind of blindness. But he saw more than through the physical eyes too, didn't he? When he encountered Jesus, because you see, you cannot encounter Jesus and walk away unchanged. You might deny him, but you will be changed. He walked away from his encounter with Jesus, and he never saw Jesus. He couldn't see when Jesus was standing there. He couldn't see when Jesus put the salve on his eyes. Jesus sent him to wash in the pool. And that's when he could see, and Jesus wasn't around for him to see. Not that he would recognize him, but he knew something. I was blind, and now I see. So this man must be from God. Verses 30 through 33, the man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes." Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears them. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone should open the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This man was a whole lot smarter than those learned Pharisees, wasn't he? Jesus indeed has the great power to open eyes, not physically. I mean, he can do that. He can do anything he wants. He did that, done that plenty of times. He doesn't work in a miraculous way anymore, but he works in a greater way. He works in a greater way because now we walk by faith and not by sight. And so now he's given us the sight of faith. Something far more special than what these two eyes can do. Something far greater. Now the question is, when we see him, do we know him? Some of the Pharisees who were with him, heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Speaking to Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." In other words, until we're willing to recognize our need for a Savior, we'll remain in our sin. Sin hides God's face from us. Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 2 tells us, God's hand is not short that he cannot save. His ear is not dull that he will not hear. But your sins are separated between you and your God. And your iniquities have hid his face from you. And there's a blindness there. That we are blind to God because God isn't going to hear us. He isn't going to see us if we are living in rebellion against him. Because you say I'm rich, I become wealthy, have need of nothing. Do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Let that never be said. Jesus is the answer, and he is the only answer. You see, God's holiness demands purity. God is the perfection of everything that is good. He is perfectly pure, perfectly holy. He is perfectly just. And so God can't just say, okay, I know you're going to sin. That's okay. We're just going to get along. Because that would go against his holy nature. It would also go against his just nature. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross. Because in his sacrifice, Jesus satisfied God's purity, his holiness, his love, and his justice all at the same time. Because the wages of sin is death, spiritual death, and we must face that. When we sin, it separates us from God. Jesus died so that you don't have to be separated from God. Jesus died to bring you back to one with him. Jesus died so that everyone who would come to could now be one with their Creator. He showed us the way to the Father. My time is up. So we'll stop there. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Jesus died so that you can be holy. Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yes, you can be holy. You'll never be good enough. When you're washed in his blood, he makes you holy. He makes you pure. That's the only way you can have harmony with God. The question is, what do you say? The question is, Jesus is the only answer. Your answer. He died on the cross to save a lost and dying world. But that does you absolutely no good whatsoever until his sacrifice becomes your sacrifice. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5 tells us that that happens when we crucify ourselves with him, meet him in his death, burial, and resurrection as we are immersed in the watery grave and rise up. Thank you for your time and your attention.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.